Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, you have blessed us and given us dominion over all the earth. Increase our reverence before the mystery of life, and give us new insight into your purposes for the human race, and new wisdom and determination in making provision for its future in accordance with your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. That is the collect for the future of the human race, which I thought was appropriate as we think about the mystery of life and all of the many dimensions of that. And when I asked him what we still needed to cover, you have no idea. So I asked him what was still left, you know, assuming he'd covered basically everything about human sexuality in its entirety. But of course, you know, we will never cover all of that. But he specifically told me that many of you had reached out to him and wanted to talk about the transgendered experience and what that might look like and how we might talk about that. And that is a part of a broader conversation just around language and terminology for that sort of self-identification around gender and sexuality. And I'll admit to you that when he said that there needed to be time given in this class to talk about the transgendered experience, I immediately felt unqualified to be the facilitator for this conversation. I often feel very unqualified to talk about experiences or realities that are not my own realities or my own experiences, because I want to do them justice, and I feel like, given my own identity, it would be hard for me to do that. But then I remembered a core teaching from all of my studies with Brené Brown. Because as you know, I can't publicly speak and not reference Brené Brown. You would think at this point I'd be getting royalties, but not yet. Soon. But no, her teaching on empathy says that in order for me to be empathetic, I don't have to understand a person's experience. Being empathetic does not require that. Being empathetic requires that I connect with the emotion that underpins that person's experience. So I want to ask a question. Raise your hand on all of these if you have experienced sadness. Okay. Raise your hand if you have experienced joy. Grief. Happiness. Confusion. Fear. If I had more hands. Okay, so we are fully qualified to be empathetic because we have experienced the range of human emotions. So when we encounter people, we can connect with the emotion underpinning an experience that maybe we have not lived ourselves. And I will add that I believe that we are called as Christians to be empathetic to the people that we encounter. This is how we love a lot of different types of people. This is empathy is tied to our vow to seek and serve Christ in all persons, not necessarily persons who have our life experiences. It is a part of our vow to honor each other with just our human dignity. And it is done in recognition of the biblical truth that we are all made in the image of God. What empathy says is that I may not understand your experience, but I love you. And that was one of the things as I read Casey's notes over and over again. He reiterated that what parents can say to their children over and over and over again is, I love you. No matter what, I love you. And empathy says, I may not understand your experience, but I love you. You are important to me. You are precious in God's sight. You are made in the image of God. And you are not alone. I am with you. Bless you.
Thank you.
So with that in mind, I want us to actually begin by watching about 10 minutes of a documentary called Voices of Witness, Out of the Box, which is produced by Integrity, which is a ministry of the Episcopal Church that works toward LGBT inclusion within the Episcopal Church. These are stories of people whose life experiences are that of being transgender, and I think that they can speak to that experience far better than someone who has not experienced that. And I ask that as you listen to their stories, think about the emotions that they share in the video and how you could connect to those emotions, how you might have felt those emotions in your own life experiences, even if your life experiences are different from theirs. Come on. So I want to ask a question about your experience of the video, which is this. What were some of the emotions expressed that you might have felt like you could connect with on an empathetic level?
Alienation.
Say that again?
Alienation? I guess I don't know if that's
important. Alienation?
Fear.
Fear?
Confusion.
Who said that?
Confusion.
Despair.
Shame.
What?
Shame.
Are there other emotions that you felt like you could connect with?
Happiness there at the end.
Happiness.
Uncertainty.
Uncertainty.
Contentment.
What feelings did this evoke in you, listening to their stories?
Sadness.
Joy that they found a way.
Anger at the way that they were treated.
Still confused.
Confusion. Absolutely.
Perseverance.
You said that?
Perseverance.
Compassion.
Compassion. I felt a range of emotions. This experience feels far from me. I feel aware of the fact that if I want to, I can distance myself from this experience because it isn't my own. And that caused a certain sort of cognitive level of entering into a story that isn't mine and trying to be empathetic with it, which has its own challenges, but also is, I think, important, especially as we think about what it means to do discipleship, in which we believe that we might encounter a lot of different people who have lived different lives than us, and yet we still have love to show, we still have a gospel to share, and we still have good news, regardless of who it is that we encounter. And the other question I want to ask you specifically about the video is, did this bring out any questions for you? Did questions pop up in your head as you were watching it?
Yes, I wondered, as a parent and as with not just my children but with other children, how, like, what should I be looking for and open to from kids? Because clearly they knew really young that they were different.
So the question is, what should I be looking for as a parent, signs and ways to see that happening in the life of a child?
In the community.
In the community as well. Any other questions that just crossed your mind as you were watching it?
I think I was awed by their strength because they kind of did it on their own. Like, where did that come from to be able to make it through?
So interior strength, and how could you sort of conjure up that level of interior strength?
I think the thing that I thought that was, you know, they were the ones that survived. I was thinking about all the others that did not survive. We presumably outnumbered those many, 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 many to one.
He said these are the people who survived that experience, but he was wondering how many people have not survived this experience.
I'm always surprised and impressed, too, when people survive that sort of stuff with their faith intact. Like when they're really pushed away by the church, but then there was that one guy in a collar. So at least one of them. One or two is still...
Yeah, two of them are currently ordained Episcopal priests, and then one of them had left the Missouri Synod Church. So, of the people, three of them have experienced ordination in their lives, and two are actively serving. Yes?
How to voice things neutrally? Because, I mean...
I can't hear you.
How to voice things neutrally? Because acting, I mean, interacting with kids, you... That's almost something you... do immediately, either boy, girl, and the toys that you offer them, and the experiences that you offer them.
So the question is, how might you voice things neutrally, and how might you offer toys and experiences that are gender neutral?
Or without...
Putting them in the box.
Yeah, I mean, because it wouldn't be necessarily gender neutral, because if you have one, a transgender kid, they might gravitate toward the other.
Or how would you maybe offer opportunities for self-decision around toys or experiences? Is that accurate?
Yeah, that's better.
It's not even just toys. It's already, the boys must be all over her. For any kid. I mean, it could be, male or female.
So this leads into a discussion question that I was going to ask later. I have a vocabulary list of terms because I think that it's important. First of all, I think it's important for us to be willing to say to someone, I don't know what that means. Please tell me what that means. It's okay to say we don't know if someone expresses an identification to us that we just don't understand. But we also have a lot of resources that can help us understand different ways that people identify or different ways that people express their sexuality or their gender. And so I put together a vocabulary list and a bibliography of resources. And the bibliography actually covers every book that Casey has used to inform this class, as well as a few resources that I've used. So it's for the entire class, not just this topic. It includes the link to the full documentary if you'd like to go back and watch that in its entirety. But I think one of the things that we can do, we certainly should be able to ask questions and be honest about what we know and what we don't know. But we can also educate ourselves about different ways of expression. And so I do have that bibliography, and I was going to have us just go through it term by term, but I don't know that we have the time for that, and so I would prefer for us to continue with discussion. And some of the questions that you've asked lead me to a question that I had for you, which is, what are some of the conversations that you're already having, to your point about comments that you've heard? What are conversations you're already having, or conversations you're overhearing, or comments you're hearing that shape this and that shape identification in a way that might box someone in?
Well, we've already decided that pink means girl, and boys love pink until they were told that they couldn't be more than a boy. So, I mean, it's as simple as a color has become identified. They can't like it anymore just because they're boys, whether they love it or not.
She said that pink has been identified as a girl color, and her boys love pink. And another boy, I think, said that they couldn't like that because that's a girl color and they're not girls.
Yeah, I mean, to build on that, I mean, we always try to just keep it as neutral as possible. I mean, there's no specific colors for boys or girls. You can like whatever colors you like. You can marry anybody that you like. You know, my kids will bring up, you know, well, that boy has long hair. You know, that's okay. He might like to wear his hair that way. that might be what speaks to him. You know, we just try to keep it as open as possible.
A lot of times it's the conversations that catch you off guard. I was in the car with my daughters and one of their friends. And I don't even remember how it came up. And I basically said, well, you know, sometimes people, maybe I was on the radio or something, and I said, sometimes people don't feel, even though they look like a girl and they have the girl parts, they don't feel like a girl. They feel like a boy. And, you know, I don't think it's my place to tell them that they should be a girl or they should be, you know, it's the little conversations that you can have at such a young age that it doesn't make it a huge deal that when you try to sit them down at 14 and say, okay, this is how it's going to be. You know?
Let me get you caught up after 14 years of existence. Yes. And my hope with sort of the vocabulary and the terminology is being able to put language behind that. I just think language is important, and being able to use those words. I know Casey talked about sort of anatomical terms for our bodies being important, and so also using terminology that they might hear later if they meet someone who identifies in a certain way. I was a college minister for 3 years, and someone walked into my college ministry and over coffee gave me a self-identification that I'd never heard before in my entire life as someone who had a LGBT inclusive ministry, and we had people from all of the parts of the acronym represented in our community, including transgendered people in our community at Baylor University. So I thought we'd kind of, you know, we had a lot. And then she used a term I'd never heard before. And I said, I need you to help me. Like, I don't know what that means. Because that's okay to say, I'm sorry, I've never heard that before. But it caused me to then want to get more educated about terms so that when I encounter someone who uses that, I can say, oh, okay, tell me about your experience and what that has been like with, what that has been like for you, so that I can try to be empathetic and connect. Yes?
Well, we have friends that we go to the HRC and events with them, and they've added Q to the end, which has become a big thing. And they have name tags that they use, and they identify all your pronouns on your name tag. So that if you meet somebody and their name is Jeremy, but Jeremy is transgender or Jeremy's questioning his sexuality, you can put the pronouns that they want to be identified with. So, I mean, that's, like, to the extreme, but I didn't even know that there was a Q added to the whole terminology until we went and met with these people. So, even
there's two different Qs.
Yes, so Q is queer and questioning is what that stands for. The full acronym I have heard is LGBTQIA. So that's lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgendered or transsexual, queer or questioning, intersex or ally. Intersex being the term that we would use for someone who is biologically has both what we would call male and female gender traits or sexual traits in their bodies. So an ally being someone who would maybe self-identify as being straight, but who is supportive of ending discrimination against the LGBTQI community.
You got it.
It's all on this vocabulary sheet I've got for you. If we had another class, we would do a test with a Scantron with the vocabulary. Because, again, I was a college minister, so I threatened them with tests all the time just to be funny because they had enough tests in their lives. So are there any other... Yes, I wanted to ask about more conversations you're hearing or comments you're hearing.
For us, I mean, I think a lot of it's just sort of what my kids are familiar with, like the lesbian gay thing, like transfiguration, that's so, like, not even an issue with my kids. They're like, oh, she's got two moms, she's got two dads. Like, it's just barely a conversation on our radar anymore as a thing. But my kids have been to, like, no hate events and or at other places where, like, is that a boy or a girl? I'm like, I don't know. Maybe they don't know. You know, we don't necessarily ask them. It doesn't really come into our particular interaction with them, but it's okay that they don't know. I did have one sort of caught off guard the other day where I bought the, it's showing around on Facebook, the bedtime stories for rebel girls. Mm-hmm. And it's 100 stories of rebel girls, and it's everybody from Michelle Obama, Serena Williams, Simone Biles, Rosa Parks, And so I flipped through it, and I'm like, okay, these look pretty good. And Naomi's in the car. We're driving to school one day, which is a half a mile, so we're in the car for like 2.5 minutes. And Naomi's like, do you know so-and-so? And she gives me a name. I'm like, I don't even know who that is. I'm like, okay. And she's like, yeah, she was a girl that, or was a boy that was a girl, but she couldn't go to school, and they wanted her to use a different bathroom, but she went to court, and they won, and she get go to school and go as a girl now. Isn't that awesome? Boom, out the door. Okay. She's
ready. Yes, that's awesome. Have a delightful day.
That qualifies as a conversation. Yes.
We had our
help talk.
You covered the talk.
She's like, run off, holding the book with her finger like in the spot, and she's like, I know she's going to share it with everybody in the class.
And you're for sure going to get some circle back. Yes. Like, I told someone that story, and they didn't think it was awesome. You know, I mean, that's another part of the conversation is how then that is received in other conversations.
Right. So, yeah, we did circle back, and then we had the gender issue from National Geographic that we have a couple conversations. I haven't made them read it, but it's like, oh, the girl on the cover, is that a girl? I was like, yes, it is. And, like, why is she on the cover? Well, let's talk about that. But then that's the end of that. So just sort of having, sort of exposing them, whether it's literature or to people or just, and not sort of shying away from the conversation, as super awkward as it may be. Like, you don't get to ask somebody if they're a boy or a girl, mm-hmm. if they don't know.
Kids will.
They will. And then, so maybe navigating that as a parent then, too, is if someone asks a question that maybe doesn't feel appropriate to you, and how do you then navigate that as a parent? And that's a challenge. And I'm wondering also, what do you perceive to be challenges in having this conversation or in having these conversations if you haven't had them yet?
I think every kid understands feelings, though. And I think that's what you have to really talk about, you know, and the empathy thing is that, you know how you feel. Well, imagine if the way you felt was, I mean, I have this conversation with friends. It's like, you know that you love a man, but imagine if someone told you, okay, you can't do that anymore. You have to, try to put yourself in their shoes. Just because they're not the same as you doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with that person. And, trust. The feeling aspect is where I always try to go with adults and children. Like, try their shoes for one day, try to understand what they're going through. I think we could be better allies.
Yeah, I think kids are good with feelings, but bad with nuance. Well, maybe nuance isn't the right word here, but they oftentimes see things as black or white, one bucket or the other, just because it's easy and simple as they're sort of learning things. And so, I remember the, I don't know whether anybody else has seen the movie Kindergarten Cop, but kids stand up in kindergarten, boys have penises, girls have vaginas, that's sort of how they understand that. So, I think, once again, our kids, like yours, have been in transfiguration, so we can love whoever you want, and that's great, but God made me with a penis, God made me with a vagina, sort of, that's, how do we sort of work in that sort of gray area with them when kids are bad gray areas oftentimes? Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
I think it's that deeper level, God created, like when he said God created me a transgender. I mean, my kids are 9, so now it's kind of that deeper level of how God creates us, and some of the challenges that we experience, that we're born, those feelings or emotions, and thinking of that along the lines of God created me this way. It's just kind of what I'm taking away with where my kids are at their age, because I think we've been very black and white. God created a boy, God created a girl.
It's not so much, I think the parents can identify with their children and other children. In fact, in those stories, it wasn't a sort of critique of their parents, necessarily. I mean, in fact, there were elements of it, the way you understood their parents were loving. Isn't it the sort of cultural institutions that are the problem? Many people, I think, I don't know, I'd imagine feel loved by their parents for who they truly are, but feel rejected by society, by institutions, by the careers they choose. By those kind of things. So what can we do? What can we do about changing those institutions and so that they're thinking in a different way?
I don't want to minimize the idea of the institutional reality of it, but I do want to push back a little bit on the idea that parents always respond positively in these situations. My reality as a priest is that I was the pastoral front person for someone who transitioned. And they showed up at my student center in Baylor and just sort of told me that this is what they were going through, the first time in my entire life that I had ever encountered that. And so even I had not done really sort of my own theological work around that, but I had empathy, and so I knew how to connect to these emotions. And that person was disowned. They no longer have a family. And as I've watched people from this community, the LGBTQIA community, maybe not so much allies, but I know many people who don't have families. They have families they've chosen. They have sometimes churches. They have sometimes friends. But many of them, holidays, nowhere to go, no places to be. And so I get very passionate about this because I want to push back on an assumption that we make that a person, when they go through this, inherently has the unconditional love of their parents. Because that it can be very, very hard for parents. And so that's just the reality of what I've seen in my friends' lives as they've come out of the closet or gone through experiences, and my ministry to people who have then faced, you know, by coming out, they chose, I guess I won't have a family anymore. Like, that's how they knew that that would happen to them. But they also felt like they, as many of these people said, were living a lie and felt suicidal and felt like, if I'm going to actually be alive in the world anymore, I'm going to have to, I guess, not have a family anymore. And so those are some of the dire stakes that I think are happening right now with these conversations that are just a reality. But that doesn't minimize your truth that you've pointed out about the institutional reality, about sort of heteronormativity, the idea that we bend toward, as they said in the video, when a child is born, the question is it a boy or is it a girl? That's part of this institutional reality that you've brought up that is a part of this larger conversation. Yes.
And when I had that conversation with my kids the afternoon, I tried to finish the conversation, you know, one of my kids said, oh, well, there's a girl in my class, and she says she's a boy. And I was like, oh. And I thought, and I kind of tried to say, well, you know, you make sure you're a friend if she's sort of confused, because there's no less than. There's just everybody, there's no less than. And I periodically, because the kid that she mentioned is not going to come from, her family will not deal well with that. And so we periodically sort of check in, and I mean, my kids are 9. I don't know how much of an issue or what that really means at 9, but it is something that it's like, oh, we might be having this in our community, and how do I position my kids to sort of be an ally if that becomes a reality?
I also, in my experiences, have seen many families who have taken in people who were disowned by their parents because of their sort of coming out or sexuality, and so there's always a ministry of being, you know, the family who takes someone in, and how then do you navigate that challenge and what that might look like. And not everyone, I would say, is called to that, but discerning if maybe your child's best friend goes through that experience, what role might you play in that, and where do you sit on that? Maybe you are a support, maybe you're a guide, maybe that's challenging for you and you need to go talk to people about how hard it is for you to go through that experience, or maybe it is your calling to take that child in. What are the dimensions and what are the ways that we plug in to being a support or to sort of receiving that experience in that situation are things that we might think about. I did want to give you a resource. So when I was a college minister, I created a retreat setting for our college students after some experiences to talk about sexuality, gender expression, chastity, what it means to create healthy relationships, a lot of different things. But I partnered with a friend of mine who is a 3-over social work degree from in Houston, and she is a sexual educator by trade. And so that's what she does professionally. And she teaches in correctional facilities, at public high schools where she's allowed, and things like that. And she gave me this resource that, as I thought about this conversation, I thought this might actually be helpful for talking to kids about this, because I think a list of vocabulary terms might feel an awful lot like school. And so maybe we don't want to say, like, here's 80 terms, please study them and report back on Wednesday. But this is a resource called The Genderbread Person, and it's really cute and fun, and we had our college students go through it, and what it does is it understands gender as being a mixture of identity, attraction, biological sex, and expression, and it understands all of them as being on a spectrum. And what you can go through is like look on the spectrum and see where you might fall on the spectrum of what we might call womanness, what we might call manness, under gender expression, what we might call feminine, what we might call masculine, under biological sex, what we would call femaleness or maleness or other. And then it has a spectrum for what you might be sexually attracted to. And then also another section on what you might be romantically attracted to. And so what I see this as is maybe a resource for if your child asks, you know, you could sit down and sort of go through those things and say, well, let's talk about these different spectrums. And maybe you don't cover all the spectrums in one sitting, because that's a lot. But maybe you just go through one or two and return to the conversation later based on what it is that they sort of brought up with you. They might ask you a question specifically about biology. And so in that case, you could just look at the biology one and say, well, we'll look at the rest later. But it's a little bit more fun than a dictionary on terms. So I wanted to make this available to you. So if you will start passing this around. And then I will also make the bibliography available. This is the vocabulary sheet.
So there will be a test.
There will be a test. Clearly, this isn't black or white. So you'll need a blue book. Will you start copying? And then this is the bibliography. I feel really bad because I kill a lot of trees when I teach. But I just believe in literature and like having handouts. Probably because I did 20 straight years of education. So to close us today, I'm about to go worship with our Bhutanese congregation, which I'm very excited about. But what I want to say in closing is that they even named in the video that this is sort of an uncharted territory in our conversation. It is not something that we have answered in our catechism, you might notice. It is not something that has sort of been neatly given to us as an understanding within our church. And it's something that our church is still having conversations about. And so what I want and what I think is important is that we are participating in that conversation. That we are listening and that we are learning and that we are a part of this conversation in whatever form that might take. That might take the form of education, it might take the form of responding to the questions that your kids ask, and it might go from there. But I think it's just important that we have an awareness of this and that we continue to learn about it and be open to it. So I appreciate your openness to talking about this, and I appreciate you welcoming me to your class since I have not been your teacher for most of the classes. I'm a little new here, and I'm also like done because there's only one left. So this class concludes today. We have a parish breakfast next week, so please show up hungry. And then we will begin our session of Lenten classes in this March 5th with our facilitator, Evan Williams. So, yeah. So we're excited about that. So please do join us for that. And I would like to close us in prayer. Let us pray. God, we are grateful that you call us to live into mystery. And Lord, in the questions, the concerns, the doubts, and in the inspirations that you give us, we ask that you would be present to us. Lord, we ask that you would call us to empathy with all those that we meet, knowing that we do not have to have their experience in order to love them, and to love them as our neighbors and the way that you love us. Lord, we love you and we thank you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen.